The book of Jude. Simply want to preach a message to you this morning and to myself that I would entitle this, The Kind of Christian We'd Like to Be. The kind of Christian, we might even say the kind of church member that I would like to be. Now, I'm satisfied with Jesus. As the gospel writer said, He's done all things well. But we should never become satisfied with ourselves to the degree that we think that we have done all, reached all, and apprehended. Even the Apostle Paul said, I reach forward to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. In other words, he said, we never reach the end of the road in this life of service for God or becoming all that we could be for God. There's a slogan today in the Army that says, be all you can be in the Army, amen. Well, it's a never-ending struggle because we war against the flesh. We are in conflict with the world and the things about us that keep times from being all that we could be for God. And so I'm going to preach to you this morning about a man in the Scriptures that I think would be a good example to me and to you of one who was all that he could be for God. And he's the kind of man that I would like to be. We find his name mentioned in the little book of Jude. It's only one chapter long and a few verses. Verse number 14 says this, And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time which should walk after their own ungodly lust. And so we find mentioned in this little book a man named Enoch. Enoch. Now, the message of Jude is a message simply of this, that we as a people of God should earnestly contend for the faith. You'll find that in verse number 3. He said, Beloved, I set about and gave all diligence to sit down and to write you a letter about the common salvation. Now, that word common does not mean ordinary, but it is the word koinonia, which means for a group of individuals to have something in common or like-minded. Now, of course, what we have in common this morning, despite our personalities and our different situations, we have in common this morning the fact that we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been saved by His grace, that we have become recipients of life eternal because He gave His life for you and me. But what He's writing this letter about and why the Holy Spirit changed His mind was this. He says that this certain men have crept in unawares. In where? Into the church house, who really are not about doing God's will, but rather they are trying to water down or to compromise or to deny the Word of God, even, he said, going so far as to deny the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so he goes about on a historical journey talking about how that is nothing new, that it has happened in ages past, and the Lord Jesus said it would happen in time to come, and so it ought not surprise us. But then he gives us an example here of this man Enoch, who to the contrary, rather than becoming a compromiser, rather than becoming one who was moderately faithful, was a man who in his day is set forth as an example of faithfulness to God in difficult times. Now, one of the trademarks of Christianity today is this, that we have come to the point to believe that faithfulness and commitment And 100% giving of ourselves to the Lord is not practical, yea, rather that it is optional. We do not believe that God expects 100% faithfulness in all things or at all times. But I want to tell you something. Our thoughts and opinions do not change God, and they certainly do not change what He has said. And so statistically, we ought to realize the foolishness of that. As a matter of fact, if 99.9% of faithfulness apply to things in this world, then here are a few statistics. First of all, 2 million documents would be lost by the IRS this year. And they probably do. 12 babies would be given to the wrong families in the next 24 hours if 99.9% of faithfulness is going to do. 291 pacemaker operations would be done incorrectly. 20,000 incorrect drug prescriptions would be written. 144,500 mismatched pairs of shoes would be shipped if 99.9% faithfulness would do. But worst of all, dear friend, if 99% of faithfulness would have done for Jesus, you and I would be on a road to hell. He did not give 99.9%. He gave 100%. The life that He gave 100%. The blood that He shed it unto the very last drop. Amen. We expect God to give us 100% of His faithfulness, but yet we are convinced in ourselves that we can and we should give Him less. I want to tell you, if we have that mindset about us, even realizing our weaknesses and how far short we fall, if we are determined and we find a comfort in the fact, dear friend, that we don't need to give the Lord all of our faithfulness, then friend, we're not like this man Enoch. And so it might be good for us today to desire to be like him. Now, Enoch was a man that is only mentioned 3 times in the Bible, but my friend, we learn a whole lot from him. He's a mysterious character, but we have enough revelation in the few verses we have about him that we can learn much. There are a lot of mysterious characters in the Bible that you don't need to worry about knowing everything about. You just learn the lesson that the Word of God has for you. The man Melchizedek, a lot of people confused about this mysterious man. I want to tell you, John the Baptist was a mystery man. Judas was a mystery man. But I want to tell you, there are a lot of things we can learn from each and every one of them. And so, dear friend, is this man that we find mentioned in the book of Jude, verse number 14, named Enoch. From these verses that we read, we find that he was a man that was familiar with God. He knew God. He was a man that was favored by God in his day. And he was a man that was faithful unto God in his day. Dear friend, listen, you and I have received the unmerited favor of God just like Enoch did. And my friend, he deserves no less from us than he got from Enoch in his day. And I believe that's what he would ask of us this morning, that we would not come half-hearted to God and say, well, I'll do what I can, and if things work out, I'll do this or do that. I want to tell you what he would love for us to do is to determine in our hearts this morning to set our faces toward the fact that, friend, we're going to be faithful to God irregardless of the circumstances, because they're always going to change. Amen. We all have good times in our lives. We all have bad times. We all have suffering. Amen. And we all have times of rejoicing. There's a time of death, the Bible says, and there's a time of birth, a time of life. So that's nothing new under the sun, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes said. These things are going to happen. But if we allow circumstances to govern our lives, then, dear friend, we'll always be unfaithful to God. Now, there's good news. Because he was absolutely faithful to us, we can be saved. Amen. We don't work for our salvation. And I'm not saved because I'm good this morning. I'm saved because of his favor and because of his grace. But I want to tell you, it should create within us a spirit and attitude to say, because he did so much for me, I want to do, and certainly I should do what he would have me to do. For that indeed, dear friend, is one of the purposes and reasons that he saved us. And so Enoch is a beautiful picture of faithfulness to God. And he could be a wonderful example for what I and you should desire to be as a child of God, as a church member. Let's look at his life in 4 quick points, if you will. First of all, I believe that he was a man who personified faithfulness. I believe he was a man who was distinct in his day. Now, by the way, if you don't recall, Enoch was a man who lived in the days before the flood of Noah. where God destroyed all of the world and everything that had the breath of life in its lungs, with the exception of Noah. There were 8 souls, a total, Noah and his family. And when one looked at Enoch, I believe they said, that man is not like the rest of us. He personified faithfulness. And the reason they would say that was because of his relationship to God. You cannot read the Bible in the first 6 chapters of the book of Genesis without coming to an understanding that, friend, the people before the flood forsook God, and God said that he found that every imagination of the heart of man was on evil continually. But there was a few folks, dear friend, that were serving God and were faithful to God in that day, and one of those men was this man Enoch, and he personified faithfulness. When people looked at him, they said, He's different. That fella ain't like the rest of us. Now, they probably said he was crazy. They probably said he was a nut, a fanatic, all kind of words. But, dear friend, there's a difference in that. Amen. Also, now I want you to see this personification in 2 ways. First of all, in his identification, in his name. His name is Enoch. Now, the translation of that name, and every Old Testament name you're aware has a meaning, as do most of ours, meant the dedicated one or the committed one. Now, you know, if you've studied the Old Testament, that many people are named after the characteristic that is predominant in their life. Jacob was named Jacob for a very good reason. It means heel catcher, deceiver. And he certainly was that early in his life, was he not? Amen? God changed Abraham. Exalted father, it meant Abram, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. Amen. And so the name Enoch reflects unto us the fact that he was a man who was dedicated, that he was a man who was absolutely committed to something, and in his case, he was committed to his God. Now, you'll find in the book of Genesis chapter 4, as the line, the genealogy divides, that there were 2 lines that are followed. The line of Cain, that which would have been the line of Abel, whom Cain slew, becomes the line of Seth. We find that Cain built a city and he named it after his firstborn son. Now guess what his firstborn son was? Enoch. The difference is, dear friend, this Enoch that Jude talks about, that's mentioned in Genesis chapter 5 and Hebrews 11, is a man that had his dedication and commitment unto God, whereas the Enoch, the son of Cain, followed in his footsteps because he was raised that way to be absolutely and totally committed, not unto God, but against God. Amen. You're dedicated to something. You may not realize what it is. It may not be God. But I'll promise you, there's something that holds the central focus and grasp of your life. You may be thinking about it right now. Your mind might not even be here. It might be on that. I want to tell you something. That's what you're committed to. Amen. We need to come to a place where that we, as Enoch in his name implies, are dedicated wholly to God. Now, his name reflects that. No doubt there were people in his day that said, look, Enoch, it's crazy to serve God in this day in which we live, this modern time, and you know that they did. By the way, people before the flood weren't idiots. You just study the Scripture, you'll find that out to be so. They don't know how nor who built those pyramids to this day. Oh, they think that Cheops and others. No, dear friend, they don't know who built the thing. They don't even know what the erosion on the side of the Sphinx is. It's water erosion is what it is. They don't know how it happened. Can't explain it. And so, dear friend, listen, many people in his day no doubt would come up and say, Enoch, you can't serve God in this day and time in which we live. You know what his response would have been? You don't know what you're talking about. Huh? His scientists today will tell you a bumblebee can't fly. Because of the bulk of his body, because of the shape of it, his aerodynamics, because of the smallness of his wings, bumblebees should not be able to fly. Now go tell the bumblebee that he can't fly and see what his reaction is. You know what he's going to do? He's going to fly. He might just lay one on you if you get in his way. Huh? Well, so, my friend, there are people today that tell you that your absolute dedication to God is not necessary, that, dear friend, that you're crazy to wrap your life up in the things of God for that to be the main point of your life. You can go to church, but yet you need to be out here and do this and all that. God doesn't ask 100%. Friend, that is wrong. Now, I told you, I'm preaching to myself. This is the kind of person I'd like to be. I'm not saying I am like that. But friend, if we don't ever have a goal in our life, a point to which we strive to get to in life, then we'll sit down and never get anywhere. Amen? But the problem is we've convinced ourselves that everything's all right, you know. Let's just sit down and let's just follow the stream of life until it just carries to heaven one day. When that is not what the Bible teaches or what God's got for us. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't serve God 100% in this day and age. You can, because Enoch did. Amen. So we see this personification of faithfulness in his identification, but we see it in his generation. What did it say? And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Now, they didn't have to throw that in there. Why didn't it just say, and Enoch, and talk about him prophesying? Why did it say the seventh from Adam? Now, you know who Adam was, the first man created, fresh by the hand of God. Amen. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Adam's name literally means red earth, because that's what he was created from. Here the Bible says that Enoch lived in a specific generation and time, that he was of the seventh generation that descended from Adam. You can find that in Genesis chapter number 5. There you're going to find the difference between chapter 4 and chapter 5 as that genealogy divides. It follows the line of Cain, his family tree, we would say. Then it follows the family tree of the man named Seth. The line of Cain was ungodly, wicked, and against God. The line of Seth was a godly line that was dedicated and committed to God. And Enoch was born of that godly line, the seventh in that family tree in that generation. Amen. Now that's important for us, because it tells us the day, the generation, if you will, in which he lived. Now, it's important for this reason. You can go and look at it later, but in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1 it says this, and these are the generations of Adam. And it traces it down that godly line. Now, why does God do that? God goes to show you. Because from the beginning of Genesis chapter 3, it traces the family line through which the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. Friend, didn't come through Cain's line. He was of the wicked one. 1 John chapter 3 tells us that. But he came through the line of Adam. But yet, this generation that he was born in makes something very clear. Even though they pursued God in this life, even though some of those people served the Lord 100%, death was still a reality. You ever ask yourself, if there is a God, why do so many bad things happen? Why do people die? I preach funerals and have big grown men say, why did God take my mama? As though God was the villain in the issue. God's not the villain. Sin is the villain. Wages of sin is death. And so you know what the Bible says in Genesis 4? It tells about how Adam begot Seth, and he had sons and daughters after that, and he lived a certain period of time, over 900 years, and he died. And it points out that everyone in that generation, that family tree of Adam, died. I'll tell you why you ought to serve God. We're going to die one day. But thank God he's redeemed us and given us a new body, new hope, a new place, a new life. However, the importance of this is seen when you compare Genesis 5 and verse 1 with Matthew 1 verse 1. And these are the generations of Jesus Christ. Offering the Old Testament ends of the family tree of death. But it begins with talking about a new family tree in which there was life eternal through the Lord Jesus Christ. And, dear friend, I believe Enoch understood a little bit about that, amen, in his day. And the Lord Jesus came to give 100% that you and I might be taken out of that tree of death of Adam and grafted into the tree of Jesus Christ, amen. Oh, some of us might like to change our family tree, but we just can't do it in this life, can we, amen? But you can sure get in on the generations of Jesus Christ and his family tree, amen. He personified what faithfulness was all about. What do people think when they see you and they see me? But not only that, he was a man that proclaimed faithfulness. Look, Jude chapter 14, verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these. Now, what does that word prophesy in the Bible mean? It means two things. Primarily, it means to tell forth, to speak forth. It is otherwise means preaching. It also means to foretell at times, such as the prophets of the Old Testament told what would happen. He mentions here that the apostle of the Lord Jesus described what would be last in the last time. That's a prophecy. And so what we see is that Enoch was a man of prophecy and proclamation. In other words, he was a man that had a message. And that message, friend, was nothing less than faithfulness and commitment to God. Amen. He not only walked with God, as the Bible said, but his words also reflected that relationship that he had with God. Now I want you to look at his message. First of all, we know that it was a message of caution. What did he saw? What did he prophesy in verse 14? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Let me tell you what Enoch preached in his day. The Bible tells us there were two preachers before the flood. The man Enoch was a preacher about the coming of the Lord in judgment. Noah was a man who preached about righteousness. The Bible tells us that. Listen, what Enoch preached as he lived in his day and he personified faithfulness to God was simply this. You people need to understand something. You live the way that you want. You do what you want. You think that everything's going to be all right, that tomorrow's going to be just like yesterday, and you haven't got to worry about a thing. But I want to tell you something. The Lord's coming one day with 10,000s of his saints. Are you going to be ready when he comes? That would be the message to you and I. Amen. I want to tell you something. This Bible says that Israel would sin against God and they'd be cast out of their land during a period known as the times of the Gentiles. But friend, before the end of time would come, the end of this world as we know it, that God would restore them back to their land and that Jerusalem would become the burning stone to all the world, because there would be the issue of trying to find peace. And my friend, you can't read the paper today without seeing that that has happened. And it is a warning sign to you and me, as it was in Enoch's day, that the Lord's coming. And I'm cautioning you, he says. You better get ready. Are you ready? His message was a message of caution. His message was a message of condemnation. Behold, the Lord come with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds and words, he talks about. It'd be nice if we could preach John 3:16 every Sunday. I preached a series of five messages on John 3:16 one time. I want to tell you something, friend. Just because God loves us doesn't mean God excuses our sin. Why? Because not only is God love, but God also is holy. Therefore, God cannot justify. Therefore, God cannot tolerate sin and that which is wrong. And so, dear friend, what he's saying here simply is this. The Lord's coming to execute judgment. Now, how did he get that message across to him? The Bible tells us that Enoch lived 65 years and he had a son. And he named that son Methuselah. Now, we know that he didn't conjure that up himself, that he got some information through the birth of this son. Amen. Even as the parents of the Lord Jesus and John the Baptist did. And the Bible says after Methuselah was born, Enoch walked with God. So something happened during the birth of this son that convinced Enoch that he needed to walk with God after he was born. And here it was. You know that if you've been in church very long. The name Methuselah means that whenever he dies, it will come. What? The flood, the judgment of God. The Bible tells us Methuselah lived longer than anybody ever lived before. 969 years. Thus we see the long-suffering and the patience of God. He'd rather save people than destroy them, but because he's holy, he has to judge sin just as he did Sodom and Gomorrah. 969 years. But Enoch understood when that child was born, God was telling him that whenever this man passes from life, this child, the judgment of God's coming upon this world. And that's what he preached. After the birth of Methuselah. The judgment of God's coming. Listen, dear friend, I want to tell you something. If the Lord doesn't return, I'm going to be planted in the ground or something that'll happen to me. You too. If the Lord tarries. You know what the Bible says? It's appointed unto a man once to die. But it didn't stop there. See, that's what the world says. Well, when you die, you're like a dog, you're gone, it's all over. You only go around once, live it with gusto, do what you want to do, all this kind of stuff. You've heard it all before. The Bible doesn't stop there. It says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Bible says that we're all going to stand before the judgment bar of God, and we're going to give account unto God for the things that we've done in this body, in this flesh. I've done a lot of things wrong. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've been a failure in a lot of ways. And I'm glad that God forgives me when I confess those things in Him. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to answer for those things, dear friend. Oh, but so many in the world, in arrogance, say, there is no God. I'm not worried about the judgment bar of God. That's the way they were before the flood. And Enoch said, you better understand something. Not only is the Lord coming, but when He does, He's going to execute judgment upon all the ungodly. Those who have rejected His message. It's not going to be any different. In the book of 2 Thessalonians, I'll read it to you. He's writing to some suffering Christians there. They didn't have it as good as you and I have got it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, he said, listen to this, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Just what Jude's saying there. I mean, Enoch. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. This world that hates God so bad is going to be judged by God one day. But Jesus died for us, that my friend, in Him we might not be judged on our own. But we would be judged on His merits, marvelous grace that is His. His was a message of caution. It was a message of condemnation. It was a message of conviction. Look what He said. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly. Now, let me tell you one thing that people don't like about the Word of God. The Spirit of God anoints the Word of God and uses the Word of God to bring about something in our hearts. And you know what it is always initially? Conviction. You might say convincing. Amen. The Word of God is used to say that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that there's none righteous, no, not one. The Holy Spirit uses that and convinces me that, friend, I was a lost sinner one day. Then the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God of John 3:16, John 3, Romans 10, and others to show me that Jesus died for me because I was a sinner and because I was lost. We're all in the same boat. And it tells me then that if I place my faith in Him and call upon the name of the Lord, that, friend, I'll be saved. That's how we got saved, by conviction. Well, that's exactly what old Enoch was doing. Dear friend, you know as he preached and the conviction gripped the hearts of men, that they would separate themselves from him and that they would not associate with him and say, that man, I don't like him. That's why people sometimes don't want to come to church, because when they do, the Word of God convicts them and speaks to their heart, and it asks for them to respond unto God that's calling unto them. We sing the song, Jesus is tenderly calling. You know what happens during that time? Conviction in the hearts of people. His was a message of caution, message of condemnation, and a message of conviction. He was a man that personified faithfulness, that proclaimed faithfulness, but he was a man that produced faithfulness. See, friend, it's one thing for you and I to say something, but it's another thing for you and I to prove it. He was not simply a man with a message, but he was a man with a mission. He was a man, if you will, with a ministry. I want you to know that he produced faithfulness in a wicked day. Just notice, if you will, in verse number 15, four times you find the word ungodly. He lived in a wicked, ungodly day. Now, let me just tell you what the word ungodly means in the Bible. It not only implies that one lives a wicked lifestyle, but it means, and this is the main message of the word, that they have no reverence for God. There are a lot of good moral people in America that don't have any reverence for God. And the reason is because they think that they're good as Joe Blow or anybody else, and therefore God will have to accept them. But that ain't the way it works. He doesn't accept us based upon our relationship with one another. He accepts us based upon our relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the key to get us in. Not somebody else. Not no preacher. Not no deacon or anybody else. Huh? He produced faithfulness in His lifestyle in a wicked day. He was a man that said, just because the law says that a certain behavior or a certain action is acceptable under the law, If God says it's not, then it's good enough for me. I won't do it. Because the law of the land says it's all right for a woman to abort a child, doesn't mean I've got to abort a child. Amen. So he produced faithfulness in his own lifestyle in a wicked day. The Bible says Enoch walked with God. And that is exactly what it means. He's not walking with sinners in this life. The Bible says in the book of Amos, can two walk together except to be agreed? You see, Enoch said, look, world, I don't agree with you, and this is why. I agree with what God said. God said that you're ungodly, that you're not living right. He's going to judge you. I'm going to say amen to God. I'm not going to say, well, now you're all right the way that you are, because I'm not going to do you no help if I do that. Huh? He not only produced faithfulness and godliness in his lifestyle, but he produced it in his lineage. He had a great grandson named Noah. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Let me tell you why. I believe Methuselah was a man that served God, the son of Enoch. His son's name was Lamech, and Lamech's son's name was Noah. My friend, it was passed down through that line. Look, this world is going to be destroyed and judged by God. Don't you set your heart and your affections upon it, for the Lord's coming to judge it. You better serve God while you got time. The Bible says him and his son spent 120 years building that ark before the flood came. You and I, if we get saved in life, the most we get to serve God 50 and 60 years. We ain't out there, my friend, putting timbers together and pitching them. Amen. He produced it in his youngs. Grieves my heart that we don't have any young people in this church. I want to tell you how young people get in church. They get in church because godly parents say, look, we're going to the house of God. Amen. Now, friend, when a child gets grown on its own, it's going to do what it wants to do. You needn't fight against that. But I want to tell you something. Joshua said, after me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And the reason that we don't have young people in churches today is because the parents have become unfaithful today to God. And it's a tragedy. Sure, we can open up gymnasiums and things like that to get people in. But, friend, if they don't see it in their parents, and that's what you try to get so many people to see, then, my friend, it's not going to find root and it's not going to bear fruit. I know people who put their children in Christian schools that are not even saved. They don't go to church, but they think because they put them in that Christian school that somehow little Johnny or little Susie is going to turn out to be just the perfect citizen. It don't work that way. I don't care what Professor Doodle Doug says, he's going to be looking at mom and daddy. And that's ingrained in because it's been with them since they was little, just like this little baby back here. He was a man that produced faithfulness in a wicked day. He produced faithfulness in a worldly day. Look at the description here. In verse number 16, these are murmurers, complainers. This sounds like a description of the local Baptist church. Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Murmurer is somebody who's a grumbler. They are never, ever satisfied. You ever ask somebody, well, how do you feel today? And they say, well, I haven't been doing too good. And it's always the same. So you learn that the next time when you speak to them, you don't say, how are you doing today? You just say, well, it's just so good to see you today. And they respond, well, you know, the dog tripped me yesterday. And I hurt myself. It's just, they always be grumbling. And they just never, ever satisfied. Complainers, somebody who finds fault. That's what the word implies. In somebody else. Therefore, that's what governs their activities. Walking after their own lust is people who are carnal, live in the flesh. And people who are selfish. They're more concerned about themselves than they are anybody else, speaking great swelling words. They're braggers. They talk about who they're better than and who they're greater than. Admiration of others for advantage. They're flatterers. I've been on the end of that before. Oh, man, Brother Donnie, I tell you, that was just a mess. I've never heard nothing like that before in my life. And that same person later do all that they can to destroy you. You see, they were trying to get an advantage by bragging on you. How many people do that? You go through that on the job, boy. It just frustrates you everywhere. Ain't no place exempt from that, is there? But friend, it ought not have a place in the church, and it ought not have no place in the house of God. He was a man that produced faithfulness in a wicked, immoral day and in a worldly day that lived more for the hour, not realizing that their existence is going to be short. He was a man that personified faithfulness. He was a man, dear friend, who proclaimed it. He was a man that produced it. Praise God, he was a man that perfected it. Oh, ain't it good when you get something right once in a while? Oh, Enoch He wasn't perfect when he began to walk with God. But you know something, the more you walk with God, the better you get at it. Why, my friend, it don't matter what trade you are, if you're a mechanic or you're an electrician, the more that you do it, the better you're going to get at it. Ain't that the truth? I want to tell you something. The more you sell out to God, the more you serve God, I want to tell you, the better you get at it, amen, and the more you like it. We don't like it because we just don't sell out to start with, do we? Amen. But He perfected faithfulness. We see it in His conversion. When He was 65 years old, the Bible says after Methuselah was born, He walked with God. Perfect conversion. Why? Because real conversion produces a change in somebody's life. After Enoch realized, dear friend, what God was doing, and he sought God's face, began to walk with God, I want you to understand a change came about in his life. And the Bible tells us the exact number of days that he walked with God, and then it said he was not. He was taken by God. Huh? We see this perfection in his conversion. We see it in his conduct. You read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, after a while. It'll tell you this, that God took him, why? Because he had this testimony that he pleased God. That means, my friend, that he walked with God a little further and a little more every day of his life. One day they just walked so far, and he pleased God so much that God said, Enoch, we're not going back to your house today. We're going to my house. He's a man that never saw death. Went straight to the Lord's house without going through a grave. Same thing going to happen to those that are raptured before at the coming of the Lord. When them graves open, the saints of God come out. That's them 10,000s of saints he's talking about here, brothers and sisters. Listen! He had perfect conversion, perfect conduct. He had a perfect conclusion. He went to be with the Lord. I'd rather go there another way. I'd rather go be with the Lord. I may have a lot of things I don't understand, a lot of things I might have done different if I was God. But friend, I want to go be with Him much rather than go the other way. The Bible says there's two ways, a broad way and a narrow way. He had a perfect conclusion. He went to be with the Lord. He went through it without dying. But you know what else? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. It says, and He was found not. You know what that implies? Somebody looked for Him. But they couldn't find Him. Boy, a day come along. They said, I wonder where crazy Enoch is today. He's usually out here on the street corner spouting off all that bigotry. He ain't been out there a while. I'm going to go over to his house and see if he's not, you know, maybe he might be sick. Knocked on his door. No answer. Methuselah answers the door. Methuselah, where's your daddy Enoch? I ain't seen him. We can't find him. My goodness. Here's the point. This is no good if we don't point at ourselves. When we leave this world, brothers and sisters, and people see us no more, what are they going to remember about us? Are we going to be the personification of faithfulness? Are they going to look at us and say, you know, they might not have been a perfect person, might not have been a perfect preacher, might not have been a perfect daddy, might not have been a perfect mama. But I'll tell you this, they serve God. And so I have comfort in their passing. And I'm going to miss what they had to share. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Men of God are passing away rapidly. Men who preach the Word of God as it is are rapidly passing away. And we're being overtaken by those who are creeping in who don't believe it quite the way that it is really written in the Word of God. Oh, listen, friend. My question I ask you today is, what kind of Christian do you want to be? What kind of church member do you want to be? Who are you going to pattern yourself like? Are you going to pattern yourself after somebody in this world, some movie star, some politician, or some other individual like that? I'd like to be like Enoch, wouldn't you? And I'm not. I sure would like to be, wouldn't you? To stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. To the best of my ability. Amen. It may not be much, but if that's what he's got, then friend, that's what I'd like to do. But he told a parable one time about giving one 10 talents, one 5, one 2. I may only have 2. You may only have 2.
But I'd like to use those two in faithfulness. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is not easy. Because we live in a wicked world. We live in a worldly age. Where all of our focus is on get all you can get before somebody else does. Brothers and sisters, it ought not be that way with you and me. It ought not be with our church. We need to sell out to God, because if we don't sell out to God, then my friend, we just may not even exist. Because if people don't sell out to God, there's nobody to serve God. There's no faithfulness. My friend, God cannot honor it. And you can understand this, God will not bless it. Oh, I'd like to be like Him. What about you? Let's stand together.